Our theme this year is Heart of Worship. And as I was doing my weekly Bible reading, daily Bible reading, I came across this particular psalm that I've read many, many times. Maybe you have too. Psalm 38, if you turn there. And I have to admit, this particular psalm, I haven't studied. I haven't preached on it. It had no... No highlight that I should, or I have in the past, focused on this. And the more I read it, the more I thought about it. I wrote out the entire psalm, and then I started getting out my highlighters. And one thing impressed me more about this particular psalm than I've noticed before. The personal pronouns, me, my, mine, are found 61 times. 61 times in this psalm. Hey, John, would you grab a Bible? Give that to this couple right here just so they can look at it. 61 times in that particular psalm. So I thought, okay, maybe God's trying to get our attention, or the Word of God and the Spirit of God might be speaking to us individually. Now, I realize we didn't write it. I get that. But the subtitle is a Psalm of David. So if David wrote this particular psalm, he was inspired by God because it's part of the biblical scripture. However, we have a tendency of reading the scripture as if it's for somebody else. We might even have notes in our Bible that says, oh, this is for Jason, or this is for Jessica, or this is for Cindy, or this is for Janet, or this is for Ray, or this is for Melvin. You know what I mean? We might be sitting in a service and say, boy, I wish so-and-so were here. This is for them. Have you ever done? No. Of course, you've never done that. You've never said, oh, this is for that person. When in fact, if we just got out of that mentality just for a short moment, we might realize this is for us. And that's what took place for me this week. So, it's not a very long portion of Scripture. It's 22 verses. Let me read it, pray. And I don't have 3 points in a poem, but I do have, I think, the entire, we're going to look at it, and we'll let God administer it as he sees fit, okay? Psalm 38, verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head, as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I bow down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand afar off, from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things, and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. But mine enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. I want to title this message, Confession. True spiritual indicator of our heart condition. Confession is the true spiritual indicator of our heart's condition. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you again asking that you would bless your word. Open our ears and open our hearts. Lord, do a faith project in us. There's no accident we're here. We're here by divine purpose and by divine decree. I pray that you would minister to us. Lord, you know exactly where each of us are, where our heart is, where our spiritual needs are. So I pray, Lord, you'd fill in all the gaps, that you would use the Holy Spirit to preach this message to each soul that's here today. Lord, that we might be attentive, that we might be obedient, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I go through and I highlight all the words that are significant to me. So all the words that have to do with God or the Lord get a specific color. All the words that have to do with the individual who might be writing it, David, or the person who it might apply to, the reader, I highlight those as well. So I did that process, and then I decided, okay, I'm going to look at all the times the word God or the Lord is found. So I figured out all of those passages of Scripture. All the times that a personal pronoun is located, I, me, mine, so forth, did that. Then I went through all the key words in the particular chapter, got all the key words in the chapter, got all the key phrases in the chapter, all the key places in the chapter. And then I said, I wonder where this is going, what this really talks about. What does this really mean? Verse 1. Blessed. I'm sorry, I was actually in the wrong psalm. Verse 1 says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. We should know that God disciplines us like a parent disciplines his children. There are prices to pay and punishments for bad decisions, bad choices. There are things that we reap because of things that we might sow. David, or me, or you, in a particular place in our life, we might think that God might not be pleased with us, or in God's anger or wrath, might be really after us, so to speak. to say, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. The person who's writing this has a relationship with God. Okay, this is not a lost individual. This is somebody who has a relationship with God. Verse number 2 gets a little more personal and perhaps a little more painful. For thine arrows stick fast in me. So the suggestion here is God is shooting arrows like Cupid in our lives. Well, could that be? I mean, is God really after us in that way? And it says, and thine hand presseth me sore. I don't know about you, but as I was raising our kids, I didn't think anybody in the world loved them as more than I did. And as a parent, that should probably be your testimony. Nobody in the world loves you as much as I do. So whatever you think might be displeasurable or painful or might be what we call discipline, I had to every once in a while remind our children, nobody loves them more than we do. Now, the same could be said about the Lord. And yet, we sometimes, like children, will complain and moan, and in the privacy of our own closet or in our bedroom, have a personal pity party.
They don't love me.
Sure, they love you. Oh, God doesn't love me. Yes, he does. Well, what about these arrows sticking in here? Those are love arrows. Annabelle says, right, yeah. Those love arrows, man, I love those. Just give me more. Now, we might have earned those. Or those might be there to prune us and purify us and so forth. What's that pressure I feel? That's the pressure from the potter's hands as he's molding us and shaping us. Verse 3. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones. Because of what? Because of my sin. Now, this is not a good topic. You understand that. This is certainly not politically correct. We don't talk about sin anymore. But there's no soundness in my flesh. Now, for those of you that might not know this, again, a quick review. We are made in three parts, spirit, soul, and body. These are God's design for us, and these three parts of us are intricately related. So our spirit, our soul, and our body work together flawlessly unless there's a problem. We were all born in sin. Then we became sinners by choice. So sin messed up the whole problem. So our spirit, our soul, and our body is all messed up because of sin. So our spirit is impacted by sin, our soul is impacted by sin, and our body is impacted by sin. Our spirit, our worship, our conscience, and our intuition faltered because of sin. Our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions are affected by sin. Physically, our senses, our members, our needs are impacted by sin. Because of that, there's no soundness in my flesh. I was talking with a family last evening. 80%, 60 to 80 to 90% of all doctor's appointments are for psychosomatic illnesses. 60 to 90% of all doctor visits are psychosomatic illnesses. Yeah, but I have asthma. Or I've got a stomach pump, I got a peptic ulcer, or I've got a rash, or I have a difficulty breathing, or I have this, and the doctor does all these tests, and he cannot find organically anything wrong, chemically, biologically, medically, wrong with that person. So the doctor says, I don't know what to do with you. God says, I know exactly what to do with you. You have a problem. Yeah, but I'm in the doctor's office. What does that have to do with the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Because according to this verse, there's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger.
God's anger? No, 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 no. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Why is there not contentment in my life? Because of my sin. So my spirit, my soul, and my body are not working the way God designed it to, because there's a clog. There's something messing up the gear thing. It's not working properly. Why isn't it working properly? Because of sin. Verse 4. For mine iniquities are gone over my head. Now, let's pause for a moment and just say, okay, the person who's writing this psalm is at least admitting a number of things. They're identifying some things wrong with their life. And this particular person who's writing this psalm, or we that are reading it and might say, this is me, are identifying some things that are the problem. Mine iniquities are gone over my head. If you've ever been thrown in a pool, I'm sorry, if you've ever jumped in a pool and it's deeper than you are tall, the water is over your head, unless you know how to tread water or float. That's exactly what's going on here. David is saying, my sin, my iniquities are so significant. In another way of saying it, I'm drowning in them. As in heavy burden, they, my iniquity, my sin, are too heavy for me. Pilgrim's Progress is a book that was written long ago, one of the greatest books ever written in English literature. And it talks about Pilgrim carrying this burden. And Pilgrim's burden was all of his iniquity and all of his sin. Now, any of us that have had a salvation experience understand that at some point when we came to the cross and we became a Christian, a biblically saved Bible, a believer in Christ by faith through his death, burial, and resurrection, that burden of sin is removed. That burden is forgiven and taken care of. David is saying, there's a heavy burden that's too heavy for me. That's a good thing to admit, whether we're parents, whether we're students, whether we're grandparents. The burden is too heavy for me. Verse 5. My wounds stink. I really like that Holy Spirit rendition, don't you? Now, if you've ever been around wounds, some of them really are not very pleasant. I had a conversation with my family just recently, and how my nose was readjusted by being in the medical profession. Now, if you're a parent, your nose gets readjusted. I see Noemi smiling. Often with our children, there are special stinks that they have, that you, if you don't have children, you're blessed in that way. But if you have children, you're blessed in that way as well. You get exposed to a lot of things that you might not have smelled before. My wounds stink. And they're corrupt because of my foolishness. So David is comparing sin and iniquity with wounds. Wounds that sometimes heal, but in my own personal medical professional experience, the wounds that don't heal stink the most. And I can't begin to tell you some of the things that I've been exposed to. Miss Laura, I know you can say the same. Verse number 6. I am troubled. That's an admission, isn't it? I'm troubled. That's why the number one selling medication in America is an anti-anxiety medication. Why are people in America so full of anxiety and trouble? the psalm tells us. The thing that's messing it all up is sin.
Well, you say, Pastor, but I've been saved. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Starting to sound like Billy Graham. The problem is, yes, you might have been saved and redeemed, so maybe sin is not necessarily your problem. Our problem as believers is the sin issue has been replaced by the self issue. So the sin has been taking place on the cross, but the believer thinks he can still live a self-centered life. Of course, the gospel of Jesus Christ says otherwise. Yes, you've been redeemed from your sin, but what about yourself? Have you been saved from yourself?
Well, what do you mean by that?
Exactly what I mean by that. Paul said, I die daily. That means you, me, must come to that place of complete crucifixion. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. I don't know about you, but that's about it. It's an emotional testimony as I've ever read. I'm troubled. I bow down greatly. I go mourning, how often? All the day long. There's no rest. There's no peace. There's no solution. There's no comfort. Why? Two answers. Sin or me. Self. Sin or self. Verse 7. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. Now, loins is one of those old English, Old Testament words that basically talks about really the center of gravity right there where our power is, our hips. If you play football, you never look at a guy's face. Right, Rick? You always look at his hips because that's where he's going. Hockey. They might fake you out up here, but they can't fake you out here. Because this is where the person's going, in their loins. For my loins are filled. What are they filled with? A loathsome disease. What are we filled with? Not only are we filled with things that stink and are corrupt, but now we're filled with a disgusting, repulsive disease. And there is no soundness. There's no health. There's no life in my flesh. I am feeble, verse 8. I'm feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. So everything that this particular author is saying, David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the real issue is at the center of the issue. The real issue is the heart. The heart is the issue. That's why that's our theme this year. The heart is the issue. There's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. So this at least appears to be at this point one of the most profound self-examinations that we can find in Scripture. One of the most complete, comprehensive, authentic, genuine, transparent, honest journal entries that anybody's ever written to God, not knowing that anybody would ever read this. Verse 9, Lord, in spite of all that, and because of all that, all my desire is before who? Him. So we could look at verse 1 through 8 kind of as our complaining section. or this is the condition of my heart, this is the condition of my flesh, this is the condition of my soul, this is the condition of my spirit. As somebody would say, I'm a hot mess. I've got some serious issues. However, Lord, all my desire is before thee. Meaning, I'm not going to spend my time complaining, gossiping. I can, you know, spread rumors everywhere. I'm going to take this right to you, which he does. Lord, all my desire is before thee. Now, if that's true, then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is our life verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. All my desire is before thee. Can that be said of you? Is there enough evidence to convict you of that? All my desire is before you, fill in the blank. Your spouse, your employer, your team, your country, or is it before him? All my desires before him. And my groaning, the condition of my heart, the condition of my soul, the condition of my spirit, my groaning is not hid from thee. And we think that God doesn't see. We think God doesn't hear. We think God doesn't observe. We think that God's not paying really attention to us. Well, he is. Verse 10. My heart panteth. Now, most people in this room, maybe except for Adam and his sister, and maybe other some young people here, if we got out there and ran around the parking lot, just around the parking lot, once, we might be panting. Not Jeff. We might be panting. The other day we went to Cheesecake Factory and I dropped Cindy at the door and I had to find a place to park. School's out. All of Erie County is out. The parking lot of Galleria Mall was full. And I'm thinking, where am I going to park? So I had to park like. And by the time I ran to the restaurant, I was, I'm panting. My heart panteth. My strength faileth me. Now that might be a bad thing or a good thing. Because my Bible says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So this I know, that the Christian life is a weird paradox. It's just a dichotomy. In order to go up, you got to go down. In order to live, you have to die. It makes no sense to the normal man. It's not reasonable. God says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's reasonable to God because God wants to give you his strength. And he wants to remove yours. So when we come to the end of ourself, when we come to the end of our strength, Adam, then God can work through us. I can't do this. Exactly. That's exactly where God wants you to be. So allow him to do it. My strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, verse 10, it also is gone from me. Now we could park there for a long, long time. The light of the eye is really the window of your soul. So if the light of your eye is out, if the bulb is not working, most doctors would pronounce you ready to pass away. That's what they did to my mother. I called the doctor the day she died and I said, you just saw her. The oncologist's answer was simple. We cured the cancer. We killed the patient. He said, when your mom came into my office, I knew she didn't have long to live because the light of her eye was out. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. Verse 11, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore. All the people I count on, they're not there. They've separated themselves from me. And my kinsmen, my neighbors, my family stand afar off. They too have separated themselves from me. Verse 12, they also that seek my life lay snares for me. We could call those people our enemies. People that seek somebody else's life, that's like a mortal threat. Some people could be sent to jail for that. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things. Anybody gossip about you lately? Have they eaten your lunch, your reputation? And imagine deceits all the day long. I don't know about you. This doesn't sound like much fun. Verse 13. But I. But I what? As a deaf man, heard not. This would be a great illustration of denial. Denial is that place where we get to where it's almost like we're living in a fog. You're talking to somebody and the shades are drawn. You know what I mean? Like they might even be looking at you. And those of you that are laughing have had that experience. You're having a conversation with somebody. They're not there. I'm not talking about somebody with Alzheimer's. I'm talking about somebody who should at least give you polite attention, but they don't. So we can turn off and turn on whenever we want to, however we want to whomever we want to, even in church, even to God, when we read the word. That's why the parable of the sower and the seed is so important. The seed is the word of God. And yet, we're deaf to it. We're blind to it. We're not willing to pay attention to it. Because it might actually be talking about us. So we might actually get our Bible reading done and nothing of any shape or form happened. So when I read this morning in Psalm 42 that I would be in front of his face forever, and we're singing this song that had the same exact phrase in it, I thought, wow, that's an incredible coincidence. Or, Lord, you prepared me for that song in my psalm reading this morning. Now, I've read it before. I've read it 200 times before, easily. I am in front of his face forever. That could keep me going. That could keep Ray going. I'm in front of his face. How long? How long? Forever. That's exciting. I'm even going to get a Baptist dance out of that. That is exciting. But I, as the deaf man, heard not. And I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Does that apply to any of us? Like, we're not willing to tell people about what God's done in us? How he's changed us, how he's radically transformed our lives. I was as a dumb man and openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. You can be at work, at school, on the job, in your neighborhood, and you can hear things that would stop a train, that would stop an elephant 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago. And you and I say nothing. Why? Because of our sin. Why are our pulpits quiet about abortion? I'll tell you why. If there's 60 million abortions, that means there's 60 million moms, 60 million dads. That's 120 million people in America. That's over a third of our nation that's guilty of abortion. And I bet the preachers are guilty too. Is it a sin that God can cover? Yes. God can forgive murder, but we're quiet. We're quiet. Verse 15. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Now, I think a three-year-old could get that, five-year-old. If we had a Sunday school and we were teaching about hope, I think they'd get that, don't you? Lord, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. So whatever condition we happen to find ourselves in, I believe it's true that God can hear and God is willing to forgive. That's why, for some reason, as I was going through this, I'm thinking to myself, this is a prayer of confession. This is a prayer of contrition. Verse 16, for I said, quote, hear me. Who's he talking to? He's talking to God. Lest otherwise they, the people that he's talked about in here, his enemies, those that want to lay snares for him, he says, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When should they rejoice over me? When my foot slippeth. Maybe one of the biggest things in the Olympics this year was curling. I don't get it. But somebody said, have you ever tried walking on ice? When my foot slippeth, how about those bobsled? I mean, they have to get those things started running on ice. I could barely walk on ice, let alone run on ice. It talks about our foot slipping. That happens in the Christian life all the time. We need God all the time. Hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. Proverbs says a man shall fall seven times and get back up again. Peter said, how often should I forgive this person? 70 times seven? We're going to fall. We're going to slip. They magnify themselves against me. People will misrepresent you. People will talk about you. People will ruin your reputation. Verse 17, for I am ready. Now, I love that phrase. Now we're going to try to figure out, what is he ready for? Now, this word halt might be like an old English word. I'm ready to halt. Now, we might think of a police officer saying, halt, in the name of the law. Halt means to walk or proceed lamely. You have a halt. You have a limp. If you've ever had a cast, you're limping. To halt also means to stand in doubt or perplexity between alternate courses, meaning you're paused in the middle of a crossroads. You have a tendency of wavering. You're halting. So you're either limping or wavering. The word halt also means to display weakness. It means you're ready to falter. In other words, you're ready to quit. You're ready to give it all up. David says, I am ready to waver, limp, or falter. He's saying this to God. This is his prayer to the Lord. And my sorrow is continually before me. All right. Let me take a minute since our time is going. This is a preparation prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been very few times in my life that I have felt this way. But there have been some. David wrote a psalm after his sin with Bathsheba and after Nathan the prophet pointed his finger in his chest and said, you're the man. David wrote Psalm 51. Now, David was found out. David was accused. That's different. When I was a kid, and as you're a parent, you found out your child, or you found out a student in the school or a student in your classroom. You found them out. You hold them. You confront them. And you're looking for some manifestation of guilt. Kids used to blush. They don't anymore. You used to be able to see repentance in their face because they were being confronted. Confession because of confrontation is different. If you're found out, you either have to lie or agree. If you lie, then you've just compounded the problem. I'm not even going to go there. And if you confess, that's fine. But it wasn't a confession that initiated in your heart. It was a confession that was a product of you being confronted. So I think a confession can be done in a number of different ways. But I think this confession was not a confrontational confession. This was something that David came to that place and said, this is where I am, Lord. That doesn't happen often. Okay, so what are we talking about? What's the purpose of this? Why did he write the sermon? Why did he write the psalm? It says in the next verse, for I will declare, verse 18, I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Now that's the key, as far as I'm concerned. And again, the whole purpose of the sermon was to say, okay, why is confession important? Well, confession is important because confession gives us a clear indication of our heart's condition. We can read and study and figure out what biblical characters have done. Jonah, a biblical character, ran away from God. He was in a ship. They threw him out of the ship. God designed a whale for Jonah. In the whale, Jonah prayed a prayer of confession. However, if you read the prayer of confession that Jonah prayed, and you read the rest of the story of Jonah, you figure out that Jonah's prayer of confession wasn't really honest. It was churchy. It was religious. But it wasn't Psalm 38. How do we know? The fruit of that prayer in Jonah chapter 4 exposed Jonah's heart for what it really was. We have another individual that confessed, Peter. Peter was in a boat. Jesus said to Peter, launch out into the deep. And the disciples did. They're in a boat. Jesus says, throw out a net. And Peter says, sure, Lord, I'll throw out a net. And they bring in all this fish. The boat's ready to capsize, to sink. And Peter looks at the Lord and says, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Peter makes confession before God, says, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Job, as we've talked about before, God used in a cosmic spiritual warfare, but Job was leaning towards self-righteousness. Job did not necessarily see God's hand in some things, and it wasn't his place to see God's hand in things, but Job came to a place where he said, I abhor myself in dust and ashes. I abhor myself in dust and ashes. Isaiah said when he looked into the throne room of God, I am undone. Woe is me. I am undone. That's a prayer of confession. This is a prayer of confession. We'll read the next few verses and we'll close this out. Verse 19, but mine enemies are lively and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. Verse 20, they also that render evil for good are mine adversaries. Why are they his adversaries? Because I follow the thing that is good. They that live Christ, godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Verse 21, forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. What is David saying? It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. That's what he's saying. So let's apply this in the next minute. How does this apply to me? This applies to me by when I prayed and I said, Lord, before I pray, before I worship, before I read the Word of God, before I serve the Lord, this psalm reminds me that confession is the true spiritual indicator of my heart. Am I willing to confess or not? That is the true indicator of our heart's condition. What does it mean to confess? It means to tell, to make known, to acknowledge, to admit, to declare, to disclose, to own. To confess means to unburden one's sins or the state of one's conscience to God. Why is that important? Because my sin blinds my spiritual eyes to the Word of God. My sin hardens my heart. My sin hinders my relationship with God. My sin quiets the still small voice of the Spirit of God. My sin paralyzes my service to God and to others. My sin tends to justify other compromises in my life. My sin prevents prayer from being answered. My sin stalls my spiritual growth process. My sin sours the fruit of the Christian life. My sin alienates believers from one another, and my sin extinguishes true biblical worship and communion with God. Why is confession important? It heals all those things, and it allows God to work. Proverbs 28, my last verse. Proverbs 28. The reason why Jonah's prayer was found out to be what it was, the reason why Jonah was a fake in his confession to God in the whale's belly is found in Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Jonah didn't confess them or forsake them. How do we know? He had no mercy on the Ninevites whatsoever. So therefore, no mercy was shown to him. And in Jonah chapter 4, he was bitter, angry. And we never hear of Jonah's life ever again. I know that's not the way you want to live your Christian life. And certainly that's not the way I want to live mine. Let's pray. Lord, we ask and pray that you would take the Word of God and the Spirit of God during this time of invitation and Lord, draw people to yourself. The biggest reason why we're not walking with the Lord, maybe because of our pride, maybe because of sin, it might be a number of reasons. But to voluntarily, independently, admit and acknowledge our distance, our separation, our rebellion, our unwillingness to admit the true condition of our heart, not only prevents the sinner from becoming a Christian, but it also prevents the child of God from walking in the light as he is in the light. So Lord, I'm going to ask that over the next minute or two, in the privacy of your heart, ask the Lord to show you where you are spiritually. If he's asking you to come, do so. If he's asking you to pray, do that.